called a marriage service maintenance due. You've had cars, trucks to where, you know, if you take it in, not only for the oil change, but it says, you know, Mr., you need to change the oil filter. There's a couple of things you don't want to take care of. You know, and I know, that's one of the facts of life, that a car is pretty exciting when you first buy it, but if you don't maintain it pretty soon, why did I buy this thing? Okay? And a lot of times, it's not a lemon. There's some lemons out there, but most of the time, car problems is from lack of maintenance. Okay? So you didn't marry the wrong person. Most of the time, it's just simply you've gone too long without a maintenance service. It takes time to do that, just like it does in a car. But some cars are known as classic cars. Any of you guys like old cars? Oh, I love old cars. My favorite car is a 1940 Ford Coupe. I think that's the prettiest car they ever made. Brother Stewart, my associate, is a 58 Chevrolet. That's what he died for, a 58 Chevrolet. They tell me, everything I've read, that still the number one classic car in America is the 57 Chevrolet. It's never did a whole lot for me. I wouldn't turn one down if somebody gave me one. But the big fins and all that. But most of us know, most even you ladies would know what a classic car is. Classic cars, like marriages should be, they increase in value with age. Your marriage, your mate, should become more classic, more valuable to you the longer you are married. But they have to be maintained. They have to be maintained. Marriage has to be maintained. All right? So let's just go through these very, very quickly, and you could probably guess at some of them. You know, I learned this several times the hard way. The car wouldn't start, and I'd take it somewhere. And I remember one time I even had to get a wrecker, and the guy says, all you have to do is tighten your battery cables. And I felt like a stupid idiot. All I had to do was tighten that up, pour some Coca-Cola on it or something, and it would have started. And I paid a $75 wrecker fee. I love old cars, but I'm not a mechanic. Okay, I can polish them real good and drive them. That's all I do. So, number one, a battery check. Now, batteries for fire, right? Sparks. That's what sparks the ignition. That's what gets the car going. Fire. Now, in marriage, this has to do with romance. A lot of couples love each other, but they're not in love with each other. And this is very, very important. This has to do with romance. Romance. Not in love as they once were. Okay? Now, this is about the feeling of marriage. I'm not contradicting what I said. Marriage is run by commitment. The locomotive, the head, the front of the train, that's what pulls the marriage. The love and the feeling is the caboose. But that doesn't mean the feeling's not important. Okay? The romance is the feeling part. Okay? If we only stay married when we felt like it, we wouldn't stay married very long. Sometimes the battery just needs to have the post cleaned or tightened. There's more than feeling, of course, to marriage, but the spark in a marriage goes a long ways. Without the spark, nothing will happen. Right? No matter how great the car is, full of gas, everything else, you got to have fire. Okay? You got to have the fire. If you have fire, you have fuel, you'll have an explosion. Okay? So I do know enough about mechanics. You know you got to have those two things. Okay? So keep the battery checked. Is there any spark? Is there any fire in our marriage? And this is the responsibility of both. It's not just the wife's responsibility or the husband's responsibility. But you need to work together. The best way I know to do that is try to go back and do the things you did at the beginning when you first got married. Say the things you used to say. Don't close the book on that. Okay? Way back there we used to do this. And sometimes going and doing again the things you used to do can bring a spark back into the marriage. Number two is checking the fuel pump. This is the doing. The battery is the feeling. The fuel pump is the doing. Love includes action. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us that love, charity, suffereth long, is not puffed up. It goes on and on and on. Expressing love in action fuels the marriage. In other words, don't just think it, do it. Okay? Don't just think, well, yeah, that'd be a good idea. Do it. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. So fuel pump, Check the fuel pump. Check the battery. Is there any romance in our marriage? Is there a spark? If not, where do we get it? How can we get that back? Do we need to get away? Do we need to change some things? Do we need to whatever? There's all kinds of things, but check the battery. Check the fuel pump. Are you doing the things that married people are supposed to do? Number three is engine knocks. Okay? What this engine knocks, what I mean is irritating habits. We all have those. Every person in this room has some things that irritates sometimes your mate. And it's like a knock in an engine. Okay? What causes that? Well, there could be a lot of reasons, I guess. But a lot of times it's an oil problem, low on oil. What is the oil that keeps our marriage engines running smooth and quiet? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 and 23 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Think about that again for a moment in the context of marriage. The fruit of the Spirit. If you as a husband are filled and a wife is filled with the Spirit, your marriage will have, listen to this, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, I love the word gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Now, who wouldn't want to have a marriage like that? Who wouldn't want to have your marriage home with those things permeating instead of irritating habits like an engine knock that drives you crazy? Oil in the Bible is always a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Number four, transmission problems. This has to do with communication. You probably heard a lot of lectures and a lot of preaching and reading and all that on communication. And it certainly is a high priority issue. Transmission problems, communication. That's engaging thoughts into words. And no matter how big the engine, without transmission it won't move an inch, right? You can brag about, boy, this is the biggest engine they make, this is the fastest engine. Well, will it go? No, there's no transmission. Communication is like transmission, okay? No matter how much you love your wife or your wife loves you, if there's no communication, it will not matter. It won't mean a thing. Doesn't do anybody any good, right? It's like having a bell, but don't ever ring it, okay? Once she's having a bell, you don't ring. Once she's having a gun, you never shoot, okay? There's got to be communication in a marriage. And there's five love languages that it's not new to me. These have been around for a long time. And it's worth mentioning to you, I think, if you've, any of you ever heard of these before, written them in a book, okay, good. This isn't by Smalley, is it, or is it the other guy? Is it by Smalley? So for some of you, this is this review, but others, it's pretty good. And Shelley and I have known these for years. And just the other, it's been several months ago, I went through some of these at our church. And Shelley and I had discussed them a long time, and it was kind of fun. We kind of renewed some things. Basically, I feel loved when, and then you fill in the blank. What makes you feel loved? Okay. I know you love each other, but what makes you feel that you're loved? That's a good question. And there's five ways. Love is useless, let's express. Now, number one, quickly, is words of affirmation. Some, not everybody in this room, but some of you in this room feel like you really loved when words, your husband or your wife expresses it in words. Words mean a lot to you. You've heard actions always speak louder than words. Well, sometimes words can speak pretty loud. If this is your love language, then unsolicited compliments mean the world to you. Hearing the words, I love you, are important. And hearing the reasons behind that love sends your spirit skyward. Insults can leave you shattered, not easily forgotten. Some men and women, I'm not talking, it's both sides. Some men and women, it doesn't really ring their bell for the husband to always say, oh, I love you so much. I don't know, everybody likes to hear it, but there's some things that a woman feels would rather, that sends the message of love more than that. And same thing with men, okay? This may be, these are not right or wrong, I'm giving you five, and that usually covers just about everybody. And for you, I know she loves me. She never tells me she loves me, but once a year, that's enough for me. Okay? But if you don't do this, that scares me, okay? So what is the other love languages? If that's not yours, number two is quality time. That's a real big one for some people. Quality time. In the vernacular, quality time, nothing says I love you like full, undivided attention. Now, this rates a little higher with women. Not always, but it generally it does. That women feel like, I feel loved and worthwhile when my husband drops what he's doing and gives me time. Most children respond more to time. A boy that would rather his dad spend 2 or 3 hours playing ball with him than hugging him. Most of the time. Not always, but some of the time. Time spells love. And for some women and some men, there are some men that says, I just feel like my wife loves me when she's not too busy to go do something with me. If some men say, you know, honey, let's go on a date tonight. Let's go have some fun. My wife says, I got to clean the house. Well, once in a while, that has to happen. But if it just goes all the time, she never has any time for you. She's always got time for the kids, always got time for the church. Some women and men can even put the church before their spouse. They can. Say, well, I'm serving Jesus, buddy. That's your problem. You can serve Jesus also by serving your husband and your wife. Okay? But for some people, a husband and wife have time for their friends. Friends calls. Yeah, I'll be right over. Well, honey, I thought you were. I know, but he needs me. It's my friend. Or she needs me, whatever. And sometimes, some people don't feel loved very much because you never have time for me. Is that your love? Don't raise your hand or shake your head. But is that when you really feel loved the most? Is when your husband says, I'm never too busy for you, baby. Those people can wait. Those things can wait. I'll call them later. Let's go. Oh, man. That makes a wife feel, whoo, I'm pretty important to my man. He's got time for me. Everybody else pushed aside. Same thing. Sometimes a husband feels that way. When the wife says, all that can wait, honey. These dishes, I'll clean in the morning. Dishes can wait. Let's go. That's some people's love language. Is that yours? Number three is receiving gifts. Don't mistake this love language for materialism. Now, we're not talking about somebody that just wants things all the time. Don't mistake this love language for materialism. The receiver of gifts thrives on the love, the thoughtfulness, and the effort behind the gift. There are some women, it's not how much it costs. It's just that you gave a lot of thought to this. How did you know this is important to me? How did you know I always wanted one of these? How did you find that? Well, it took me 30 days, but I finally found it. Wow. In her mind, she's thinking, as busy as he is, he had to drive all the way to Dallas to buy this $5.95 gift that I've been wanting all my life. Well, for some women, that's as good as almost, well, maybe not $1 million, but it's almost as good as $1,000. You know, it just sends a message to them. I am loved because he's giving me gifts. Don't have to be expensive gifts. Does that make sense? There's some people that like that. And, you know, I found that a lot of times, and this isn't really one of my wife's love languages. We've talked about this. But I have found a lot of times just a little gift sometimes to Shelley, my wife, can make her day. And she just feels, well, that was nice. That was sure thoughtful. I know you had a lot to do today. Where'd you find that? And most of the time, it's not a lot of money. Okay? That's a love language for some people. Number four is acts of service. Can vacuuming the floors really be an expression of love? Yeah, could be, absolutely. Anything you do to ease the burden of responsibilities weighing on an active service person will speak volumes. The words he or she most want to hear is, let me do that for you. Let me help you with that. Laziness, broken commitments, making more work than them tell speakers of this language that their feelings don't really matter. Some women and men feel that their love language, I feel he really or she really loves me when he helps me with some of my problems. Again, this is not a real big thing with Shelley and I, but I was raised all my life that and my mother and father expressed that, and I was raised in it, that a good husband can once in a while can help his wife do some house chores. That's not a big deal. It's no threat to my manhood or masculinity if I once in a while pick up a dish towel or run the vacuum cleaner, or sometimes Shelly's in running behind, she's in the shower, I go ahead and make up the bed for her. I don't have a problem with that. It's just natural to me. But I've talked to men that they would die before they do that. Me, Tarzan, she, Jane. You know, I swing on vines. You know, she just keeps the vine clean. I swing on it. You know, and I don't know. I have a little problem with that personally, with men and women that you know, they just think I don't do that. But that's something, maybe that's the way you feel, that's okay, and it works for you, and your marriage is fine, everybody's happy, then that's fine. But to me, that's the way that I express my love to Shelly, or she to me, and say, let me help you with that. I know you're running behind today, and sometimes we enjoy doing it. We can talk while we're doing things together. Two's faster than one, saves a lot of time, get it done, get it out of the way, and we got the rest half a day to go ride the motorcycle, or go shopping, or go have some fun, do something like that. Instead of me sitting in the chair waiting for her to get all the housework done. I'm throwing, okay. I don't know how popular that is. Act of service. Number 5 is physical touch, a love language of physical touch. This is a person whose primary language is physical touch. Is not surprisingly, sometimes a person like this is very touchy. Hugs, pats on the back, holding hands, thoughtful touches on the arm, shoulder, face. They can always be ways to show excitement, concern, care, and love. Physical presence and accessibility are crucial, while neglect or abuse can be unforgivable and destructible. There are certain people that are just touchy people, and they feel loved when they are touched. Nothing wrong with that. That sometimes is very common. Now, women normally, generally speaking, you already know this, but just in a big, broad, general sense, women like to be touched. They're motivated. I told you last night, women like to be held. Women are motivated by touch. Men are motivated by sight. Okay? Men like to look at their wives, their eyes. That's what motivates them. Women is more touch. Doesn't mean women doesn't think, look at her husband and think he's handsome. That's not beside the point. That's just a fact of life. Women touch, men see. Okay? And that's an important part in thinking about intimacy and thinking about marriage and things. But this is a physical touch. This is one of the love languages. So there's 5 of them there. No spouse can always or entirely feel your needs. I wish we had an hour on that, because that's a lot of people don't want to accept that. But your husband can't do everything you want him to do, and your wife cannot do everything you want her to do. That's God's area. Only God can meet and fulfill all of your needs. Your mate can do so sufficiently, though, by God's grace, helping of God, that the marriage is characterized more so by satisfaction than disappointment. Does that make sense? Husbands, wives, just get a grip on this. There's some things that only God can help you with. So don't blame your wife. And don't blame your husband. Let your husband do all that he can. You find out what makes your wife tick and what makes her mad, glad, and sad, and take good notes and work on those, vice versa with the wife. But give him some space, give her some space to say, honey, it's just something that I need, and you don't know how to do it, you can't do it, but God will work it out. God will take care of it. Does that make sense? Okay. A lot of people that's where a lot of people get divorced. They say, we're hanging it up because she doesn't meet my needs. He doesn't meet my needs. I'm going to find somebody else. I bet you she'll meet my needs. Well, they change partners, find out they can't meet her needs either. There's nobody in this whole world that can make you totally happy. Totally. That's why we have the wonderful God that we have. It doesn't matter what's going on around us or who we're with or how much money we have. God can just say everything's going to be all right, and he can give you a peace and a joy and a contentment that all the money in the world can't buy. And that comes with relationship and fellowship with God, and you've got to have that. Number 5, when you're taking a car in, usually you want to check the brakes. What I mean by checking the brakes is stop before you say something or do something hurtful. Amen? Has anybody said anything that you wish you hadn't said? You couldn't put the brakes on? Okay, how are you going to put the brakes on? The Holy Spirit has to help you to do that. Brakes. Stop before you speak. James 3 talks about the tongue can no man tame. And verbal abuse has done more probably to hurt people, Christians, unchristian, married people, I mean right down the line than any other thing. There's a little proverb in the Bible that has always stuck with me. It says, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, disease, or problem. If he keeps a good spirit, if you can stay positive and a good, balanced spirit, you can handle bad news and problems and difficulties and sicknesses and disappointments, even disasters. But if your spirit gets wounded, that's talking about discouraged, disappointed, downcast, depressed. The Bible says, a wounded spirit, who can bear? Who can bear? It is very, very difficult. Now, all of us have had our spirits wounded. And usually it's been by words. Somebody said something to us. Could have been way back when you were a child, teenager, young adult. Could have been a spouse. Could have been a parent. Could have been a best friend. Could have been a boss. Could have been a preacher. It could be anybody. But when you get a wounded spirit, boy, it's hard to get over that. I've met missionaries. They're probably not going to do much on the field. They got a wounded spirit. Pastor lied to them. And they won't forgive. And they got angry and they've covered it up with dirt, but it still pops up every now and then. And they just got a bad attitude. And they carry that with them to the mission field. I've known pastors. I've known deacons. I've known Sunday school teachers. I've known a lot of people. You can't keep from getting one, but when you get a wounded spirit, you better treat it quickly, because if you don't, it'll set in an infection throughout your life. What's the point? The point is, in marriage, sometimes we'll say things to our partner that we would never say to other people. I'm getting a little bit off track here, but I think it's worth saying. This is very sensitive to me. Some people will treat their church members, when they walk in that door back there, they'll treat their church members far better than they'll treat their husband or their wife. You get angry here, you hold back, you put the brakes on, because you don't want to hurt the feeling. You want people in church to think you're a good Christian, and you don't want to grieve the spirit. You just want to be nice. I heard somebody say years ago, a home is where you go when you're tired of being nice to people. Think about that a moment. I know home is where the devil fights us the hardest. I know it's where reality comes out. But I'm just saying, if we could learn to treat the people we love the most, the best. I'd rather you say something to me. I'd rather you come to me afterwards today and say, thanks for coming, Brother Weatherby. It wasn't all that great, but you did the best you could. I'd rather you say that to me than to get in the car with your wife and say unkind words to her or your husband. But a lot of couples say, well, come on, that's reality. That's where I let my hair down. That's where I can be myself. That's where you need to work the hardest. Have I always done it? No. And I've had to pray about it and confess it to God and to Shelley sometimes and say, honey, I'm sorry. I'd never say that in front of my church members. They'd fire me. And yet I said, I hurt you. And it's inexcusable and it's wrong. And I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I love you. I've had to do that. I think it's important that we learn, and only the Holy Spirit can help you do this, to learn to put on the brakes. When you feel something coming, and you feel like saying something, letting off the steam, start pumping those brakes, okay, and get ready to stop. And don't do it. Don't say it. Let God take care of it. Or sometimes it's timing, isn't it? Sometimes you do need to say and talk about some things, but that's not the time. This isn't the place. This isn't the right time to do that. Number six is to balance the tires. Usually a car wants to balance the tires. They need to be balanced. If not, they can wear on one side and you have a blowout. It can be fatal. It can be very, very dangerous. It's time consuming to rotate tires, to balance them and all that. It's time consuming. Most of them we just drive until they fall off and we go buy new tires. But the point is, in life and in marriage especially, balance is very, very important. If you went to Victory Baptist Church tomorrow, where I pastor, and got up in the pulpit and says, could any of you tell me what the pastor's favorite word is? Almost everybody in the church would say, I can. What is it? Balance. He says that word more than any other word in the English language. And I do. Because I found that whether it's marital, financial, physical, spiritual, you name it, a lot of times if there's problems in those areas, it's because we got out of balance. Let me put it this way. We majored on the minors and we minored on the majors. We gave too much time to one thing and let the other things fall apart. One of the great challenges, and these preachers will tell you, if it's not probably the greatest challenge of pastoring a church, is to stay balanced. Because if you give too much time to music or too much time to youth or too much time to the nursery or too much time to the old people or too much time to the married couples or too much time to the buildings or too much time to finances, your church is going to start getting out of balance, and pretty soon it's going to have a blowout and it's going to crash. It's a challenge. Pray for your pastor every day. God give him the wisdom to know how much time and effort and thought to put on a certain part of our church. Because the church has a lot of things going on, doesn't it? I guarantee you this church does. There's always something going on here. It's just like our church. You never take a day off. And so balance. But in the thing of marriage, it's very important that you learn to balance work, play, rest, worship, God's word, time in prayer, time with your friends. All those things have to have some attention. And so you have to balance them all the time. Give some attention. Wives, you can help with this a lot. Husbands, it's part of your responsibility as well to make sure, hey, you know, we haven't done this in a long time. We're spending too much time in this and here and that and the other. So keep a checklist in the glove compartment. And it's very, very important that you stay balanced. Does that make sense? Don't wait until you're broken down on the road before you take the marriage seriously. Check the oil. Oil is critical. Where there are sparks, there's friction. Where there's friction, there must be oil. The Holy Spirit is one that makes this all possible. Okay? Now, you go to the service department. These are just some quick fixes. Number one, do the things you did when you were first married. Remember when you first married, you was very careful about your manners? You didn't want your husband or your wife to think you didn't have any manners. Now you kind of throw them out the door. Compliments. You used to always compliment each other. Boy, your hair's never looked that good before. It's beautiful. Boy, you look handsome. When you first married, you first dating, that's all you want to do. There's nothing in the law that says when you get married, you can't do that anymore. So, well, I don't have time. Well, you don't have time. Pretty soon you won't have a marriage either. Patience. Used to be so patient. My wife, when we were first married, I had all the patience in the world. She couldn't say, do something. I said, well, that's all right. Take your time. We'll do it. Now it's a hurry up. Let's get this done. We're not as patient as they used to be. Go back and do those things. Patience. Looking your best. All those things. Number two, understand change growing older. So a lot of here, there's some different ages, young couples, middle, older couples. As you grow older, you can't fight changes, you have to understand them. And that's another subject, but it's important that you understand change. Husband, you understand changes in your wife. Wife, understand the changes in the husband. And don't make an issue out of it, and don't throw a good marriage away. Remember, as I said at the beginning here, classic cars, the older they get, the more valuable they are if you maintain them. Number three, new scenery. Boredom is dangerous. Boredom is dangerous. Number four, I mentioned this already this morning, physical checkups. Keep yourself, make sure you're healthy. Number five, finances. I mentioned that's the third time we mentioned finances. Keep a grip on it. Have a budget. If you don't have a budget, learn how to make one. Get some help. I've got plenty. I'm sure your preacher can help you find one. But a budget's a good tool. It's a good guideline. It's not your. You don't become a slave to a budget. Your budgets sometimes have to change every few months. Things happen. But at least you have some kind of idea and some kind of plan instead of just every day just shooting from the hip. Number six, involvement with church and serving others. This will help you to avoid selfishness and self-centeredness. You can overdo it, so stay balanced. But involvement with the church and serving others. So it's not all about you. The world doesn't revolve around you.